Christmas came to an end for most of us yesterday, Epiphany, and Friday was Twelfth Night, which we mark Epiphany today in worship as the nearest Sunday. But for our Orthodox sisters and brothers who use an older calendar, yesterday was Christmas Day, and they've just started the Christmas celebrations. Already the Christmas decorations have gone down in the shop, the pre-Christmas sales have become the sales proper, and those of us who are back at work are all counting the days till the January payslip. So Christmas ends with the visit of the Magi to the infant Jesus. We don't know much about them. We don't really know how many they were, just they bought three gifts. We're not sure how long after Jesus' birth they came. There are some clues. Herod had all the boys aged under two murdered, and the Holy Family by this point were in a house, not a stable. So it's reasonable to presume some time had elapsed. So let's reflect a little about these mysterious visitors and how St. Matthew uses them in his Gospel. We know very little about the Magi, the wise men, the kings. Matthew doesn't call them kings. Some translations just use Magi, which is the original Greek. Others have wise men, or men who read meaning in the stars, which perhaps we'd now render as astrologers. Matthew says they came from the east. The normal guesses are Persia, which we'd now call Iran, Babylon, which we'd now call Iraq, or Arabia. The medieval church had, or so they said, their bones interred in Cologne Cathedral, and there was a huge shrine there. I'm still not convinced. We know the Magi studied the stars and saw meaning in their movements. They also seemed to know enough of the Jewish Bible to understand the promise of a king or Messiah who would rule over all people. At this time, many Jewish people associated stars with angels, so a moving star might have been understood by religious Jews as a guiding angel. Matthew is, I think, offering an interesting bit of theology to his mainly Jewish readers. The Jews believe themselves to be chosen out of all the nations of the earth to be God's people. Other nations were never quite godly enough. They worshipped idols, they believed in many gods, they didn't have the strict morals that the Jews have. And so they were looked down upon in many ways. Here, however, pagans are introduced into the story of Jesus' birth and are portrayed in a much better light than the Jewish authorities. Here, and at the end of the Gospel, it is the pagans who declare Jesus to be the Jewish king, whilst the actual authorities plot against him. The Jewish authorities at the start and end of the Gospel seek Jesus' death. Here, pagans worship Jesus. At the end of the Gospel, Jewish people mock him. But the Roman centurion sees him as God. St. Matthew, himself Jewish and writing for a Jewish audience, shows that pagans have discerned God's purpose more clearly than the Jewish leaders. It's quite a claim. He's saying that God is at work and can be found in non-Jewish cultures. Now, Christians have struggled as much as Jews to cope with the idea that God can be found in other cultures. When Christians have evangelized, we've often not taken seriously the culture and religious ideas of the people we've tried to convert. All too often, this has led to murder, conquest, and empire. When some Christians have tried to do things differently, they've been condemned by other Christians. In the 16th century, when the Catholic Church first started to evangelize in China, they took a long time to study the ancient Chinese culture and to make links between ancestor worship and asking the saints to pray for us. They changed the liturgy of the Mass to something relevant to Chinese people, and worst of all, they translated the Mass into Chinese. The good news was that people converted. people were very interested in this new religion, which seems to bring the fulfillment from the religious ideas they'd had before. The even better news is it took a long time for the post to get from Beijing to Rome. When, however, it did, the authorities in Rome were appalled, and they forbade the Jesuits to continue to evangelize in this way, and the Christian work in China came to an end until the 19th century. I often wonder how different history may have been if that evangelistic work had continued. 4 centuries is a long time to convert a nation to Christianity. The authorities in Rome couldn't see that God had been at work in Chinese culture, just as Europeans couldn't see God at work in Native Americans, or the Spanish couldn't see God at work in Native peoples in America. Yet the story in Matthew tells us that God was at work in the wisdom, culture, and learning of the Magi. God's work was so vital that it led them to Jesus. The pagan world came in the presence of these Magi to worship Christ, but they found Christ mainly through their own learning and wisdom, whilst the people that should have known better were treacherous and became murderous. Now, all this is quite interesting, but where does it get us now? The last census revealed that 10% fewer people describe themselves as Christian than in the previous one. About 60% of the country now describe themselves as Christian. I don't quite know what that means when only 6% actually attend church regularly. Whatever else it means, our culture is largely non-Christian, and the church struggles with this. What, I wonder, would Matthew make of our culture? Where would he see God at work within it? Where do we see God at work within our wider culture? Perhaps he would look at the other religions present in the UK and see within them people looking for God. Perhaps he may see God working through them more than he's able to work through the church. Perhaps Matthew would be impressed at the number of people who see themselves as searching for spirituality, but appalled that the last place those people would think of finding it is the church. Perhaps we may see God at work in our culture in much the same way that he was at work in the learning of the Magi. Last year in Manchester, I was asked to speak at a forum organised between Christians and Muslims on the whole process of secularism. The organiser thought that secularism was something that Christians and Muslims would both be against. However, I spoke and said I thought secularism was a good thing and might just be a move of God's Holy Spirit. This troubled the imam and the organiser. The others looked a bit more thoughtful. I said, coming from a tradition which is suspicious of the union of church and state, we have greater freedoms. Our forebears in the congregational tradition understood that a state church can be oppressive. The right to worship as we want, to be free from state interference, the greater moves, the equality and freedom over the last 60 years, all came about due to greater secularisation. Of course, that came with a terrible price in terms of religious adherence, but maybe that's because the church couldn't follow the star where God was leading. We, of course, applaud moves to greater equality, but I think something deeper is happening. God is at work in our culture, bringing about this new sense of equality and justice. It's happened as a result of many factors. One of the most important is that society has become less religious. But instead of moaning about this, I want to rejoice that an increasingly secular society is in many ways in tune with the values of the kingdom. Now, this isn't to say that everything in our culture is godly, just as everything in ancient Persia, the most likely place for the Magi to have come, was godly. But God worked through Persian wisdom, learning, and culture to guide the Magi. So maybe God is working through our sense of equality and justice, our sense of fair play and tolerance, to work out his purposes in the world. Instead of bemoaning the world, maybe the church should be seeing what God is doing within it. Now, I suspect we're comfortable seeing God at work in our contemporary culture, but I wonder how comfortable we'd be thinking about how God is at work in other cultures and other religions. How is God at work in areas of deprivation? How is God at work in Islam? How is God at work in cultures we have profound difficulties with? It's also important to ponder how God might be at work in cultures of those who would oppose us. St. Matthew was Jewish, but as we've seen, was able to contrast the godly pagans with the murderous religious authorities in Jesus' time. Just as St. Luke contrasted the godly centurion in his gospel with the irreligious religious leaders. God is at work in our culture, but other factors are at work too, which lead us away from the values of the kingdom. So I think this complexity gives us a twofold task. We have to both present and look for Christ. We present Christ to our world, our culture, our friends, showing and telling the difference he's made to our lives, the sense of meaning we have from our faith, the comfort it gives us in bad times, the sense of purpose it gives us in good times. But we also have the task of looking for Christ at work in our culture. It's easy to assume we have Christ and others don't. It's easy to assume that we present Christ to a people and a culture that don't know him. But if we realise that God's love for the world and his ability to work in unexpected places is a reality, then we will see that God is already at work in our world, our culture, our friends, just as he is at work with us. The Magi were led by God through their culture to find Christ. We are led by God to find Christ in our culture, and to help our friends, our family, our colleagues find Christ already at work in their midst. This double finding and showing is what I think Epiphany is all about. Amen.